Test, test, there we go. Welcome back from your break. And if you're joining us in the stream, welcome back as well. My name is Bauer, as I mentioned at the beginning of the service. It's my privilege to invite you to open in your scriptures to the Psalms, the largest book in the Bible, if you're holding a physical copy of it right in the middle of the scriptures, or if you're using a Bible app like Bible Gateway, which we provide on the screen there. If you're streaming with us, you can click the link and put in the search engine the word Psalm and then the number 84, Psalm 84, and a message I've entitled The Heart of Worship. And it's my privilege to not only invite you to read quietly with me Psalm 84, but to consider the promise God makes to you in verse 11, what John Piper calls the mega promise of Psalm 84, and how through Christ that promise is yes and amen for us to receive today. Psalm 84, to the choir master, according to the Gittith, a psalm of the sons of Korah. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young. At your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise, Selah. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength, each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord, God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God, then dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. This is God's word. We give him thanks for it. Let me pray. Father, thank you for this particular psalm, which has ministered to your people since it was written in the time of the temple by the sons of Korah, and has been returned to, remembered, put to music, and often expresses our heart's prayer in times when we gather together with the people of God in the place of God, the church of Jesus Christ. So minister to us. We are your dwelling place, for we are in Christ. Spirit of God, may the words of verse 11 go with us as we scatter into our week. And may it draw us closer to you as we walk before you by faith. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to give a shout out to Harry this morning. He's watching on the stream or will broadcast. Watch the recording later today. We're praying for you, brother. And I, like you, am excited for the Eagles to resume their defense of their championship season shortly. And I also want to give a shout out to my wife, Linda, and invite you to pray for her. She hasn't yet posted this on the prayer at crosswaymont.org because you've been so faithful to pray for our daughter, and Brittany is doing better. And so thank you for that. But while we were in Maine, it's more than an arrhythmia. We call it for short ABID, where you have a heart rate that not only is erratic, but suddenly accelerates. She would describe it as her heart fluttering, and then it slows down, and then it's regular. And it can lead to lightheadedness. So it's not a heart attack. It's not life-threatening. It feels bad. And so those of you who were here in 2006, you know that Bauer, the doctor or not, when she first had that, I said, honey, you're drinking too much Starbucks. Knock it off. That was my bedside manner. She said, why did I agree to marry you, you knucklehead? We're going to the ER. And we found out she had this ABID, erratic heartbeat, and needed non-invasive surgery through Tufts, which was successful. Dr. Estes, the head of the American Heart Association, he's now in Pittsburgh, but it was at Tufts, amazing, that we were able to see him on our Crossway Church health insurance policy, which was nothing at the time, so it's just God's grace. So it came back while she was in Maine. She got lightheaded. Brittany brought her home. You can picture that. The person who's recovering from a heart issue is driving my beloved bride back from Maine with a heart that's erratically. So we were able to get into Sturdy this week. They were amazing. The staff at Sturdy, I'm not on the payroll, were so caring, from the nurses and doctors in the ER to the cardiologists and specialists and nurses. They were just delightful. She was released on, really should have been Wednesday, Thursday. She's taking some medicine. So the prayer request is we're going to see a tough specialist this week. Sturdy recommended we do that just for wisdom and also patience. If you ask her 10 medical questions, she will begin crying, and then she gets tired. And then I have to intervene and say, knock it off. You know, she just pray for her and hugs. Hugs communicate 1,000 words. And your prayers, of course, are amazing. And so she's probably crying right now. And I didn't have permission to share that, so we'll probably have to work through a marriage conflict when I get home, but that's okay. She wanted to be here. She was supposed to serve on worship team, but she just needs to rest. And so I want to pray for her now, and then we'll jump into the text together. She loves this psalm, so this will minister to her after we pray for her. Father, thank you for both Harry and our brother in Christ, and for my bride and your daughter in Christ, Linda. And we pray, Lord, for new mercies, healing mercies, mercies that really transcend our understanding and bring healing and recovery and restoration to our frame. The psalmist confidently boasts that you are a compassionate Father. You know our frame, that we are weak. And so in mercy, Spirit of God, draw near to both Linda and Harry. Comfort them with your presence. Strengthen them physically with your presence. And Lord, I pray for wisdom and even the healing touch through surgeons or doctors or specialists that point to your glory and our good. Thank you for my faithful church family as they uphold her too in prayer. They are a blessing to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So just to be clear, so no one misunderstood me, her heart issue is not life-threatening, but you can't really function with it very well either because you get lightheaded and it can lead to fainting. So Psalm 84. Tough to transition, but I've heard, maybe you've heard, that statues are on the minds of a lot of New Englanders. Have you heard that? 17-foot statues in particular? Yeah, I've heard that. Congratulations to Mr. Brady. We are a culture that commemorates moments in our history, and in so doing, seeks to not only suggest remembrance and gratefulness, whether it's to God or just for the past event or achievements of the individual, but also inspire future generations, right? So my son's in Washington, D.C. this week. He's standing before the Washington Monument, beautiful monument, been there many times. And it's there not just to commemorate the National Mall, right? There are scriptures, if you ride the elevator, inside that all the way up to the, it commemorates the founding of the nation under God, that, and of which Washington was the first president. And it's a beautiful monument. It's meant to both call forth remembrance, which it, how can it not, even if you're not inside that crampy elevator and that terrible observation deck top, but look to the future, right? Inspire heroic deeds. And Boston's certainly not going to be left out of the picture. The Boston Common has a statue of John Winthrop. If you don't know who John Winthrop is, then scold your history teacher and look up John Winthrop. His sermon, City on a Hill, he was neither a pastor nor a theologian, but is a classic founding document. Sam Adams, not the brewer, although I like the brewer, no relation, but the founder, his statue stands outside of Faneuil Hall. Abigail Adams, whose statue is on the Boston Commons, and Phyllis Wheatley. If you don't know who those individuals are, they await your visit in Boston. Of course, you go to Fenway, you've got Ted Williams and the Friends, and I go on and on. Statues both commemorate heroes, leaders, significant achievements, but also inspire future generations to strive for greatness and serve as focal points for public gatherings, ceremonies. They foster a sense of community and shared pride. There was a lot of community and shared pride at Tom Brady's statue dedication, as there should be. Charles Spurgeon, some of you know who he is, the great Baptist preacher, said of this psalm, Psalm 84, he didn't use the word statue, but he called it the pearl of the Psalms for him. This sacred ode, wrote Spurgeon, is one of the choicest in the collection. It has a mild radiance about it, like bronze statues. Entitling it, he writes, to be called the Pearl of the Psalms. And the beauty of this psalm is that because of Christ, if you have put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, and most, if not all, the people in this room have, and he has saved you by grace, this pearl of the psalm invites you and I to experience him together in ways that are immemorial. What appears in Psalm 84 is the portrait of someone who wants God and desires to be in God's presence with his people more than anything else in the world. In this portrait of this son of Korah who wants God and desires to be in his presence with his people more than anything else, he identifies three characteristics, three markings, three blessings in the text that we do receive and shape our lives in such a way that, if you're taking notes, can mark out a way of blessing and blessedness that I think Christ himself enjoyed. He would have been familiar with Psalm 84, most certainly. And so we should too. Here's my main point. We are invited to worship the Lord with his people to enjoy our greatest blessing. And if you're taking notes, 3 points today, they follow the blessings of marked out in the text. And we'll go through each of these briefly. The first blessing, the psalmist longs to worship the Lord with God's people. It's verses 1-4, and you see the word blessed, which captures that sentiment in verse 4 particularly. And then the second blessing, the psalmist is dependent on and delights in the Lord's grace, verses 5-8, and you see that blessing in verse 5. It's right there. It stands out. It marks the text. But he's talking about people on pilgrimage, so it's clearly a different direction because he is a doorkeeper in the temple. He's already there, but he's addressing people who aren't there in verse 5. He says there's a way of blessing in the journey. And then the third blessing is being deeply satisfied with the Lord's gift of salvation, verses 9-11, and you see that in verse 12 where it concludes, blessed is the one who trusts in you. So let's take a look at it, walk through it, apply it. And let's begin with this question. Where would you like to be right now and with whom? And if you say Crossway Church, you can give the rest of the sermon. Maybe this is where you want to be, but if you think of vacation or a break or some place that's just for you, represents refreshment, relaxation, rejuvenation, unstructured replenishment, that's the place. And if it's church, praise God. Another way to ask that question, I like to ask questions to get you engaged with the message, is simply this. Where are the highways of your heart leading you to this week? Where are the highways, those desires, those aspirations of your heart leading you to this week? That's another way to get at it. Where do we want to be, and with whom do we want to be there with? Now, just to be clear, I'm swimming upstream a little bit. We read this radically as individuals, and this is radically corporate. I really should be giving a message about the church and saying here are 7 qualities of the Church of Jesus Christ, but I'm not. I'm going to hold that for later, because he's talking about the corporate gathering of God's people in the Old Testament and what they encounter when they gather together. Now, it has individual applications, but the aspiration of the psalmist, lest you miss it, he's a doorkeeper in the temple. Jim Boyce, who's with the Lord, pastor of 10th Presbyterian Church, said, he called his sermon on this, God's Janitor, the Psalm of God's Janitor. So, I don't know, I'm going to pick on him because I love to talk about food with him. If I took Bruce to a steakhouse, his favorite steakhouse, and we stood in the door, and he could smell the butter or whatever you like on your steak. He could smell the pepper. He could smell the aged beef, right? We just celebrated a birthday, and we took our son William to a steakhouse, and he got one of those aged beef things. You know, we like, this is like, here's my bank routing number to pay for this aged beef thing. Well, it was a joy to celebrate with him. But if I said to Bruce, oh, you're just going to stand here in the door and let all these customers in and say goodbye when they go. You're not here to eat. You're just here to watch them and enjoy, and sort of their joy, right? They go in, mouth watering, steak, aged beef, and come out, lobster on top of it. That's this guy. He's the doorkeeper. He never goes in. He's holding the door. That's what the sons of Korah did. They held the door. And they let people in for the service, the temple service. So there were a lot of doors and there were a lot of doorkeepers. And that's what they did. And he says, that's enough. I got everything. Now, I'm with Bruce. I wouldn't say that's enough if I'm at my favorite steakhouse and you say you're only going to stay in the door. So the question begs is, what is this guy encountering and experiencing that he says, how lovely is your dwelling place? My heart faints for you. My flesh, physically, my flesh, I'm exhausted to be with you. Wow. I can see what drew Spurgeon in, and I hope this draws us in. Let's look at the first blessing, where he longs to worship God, the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, Yahweh. Covenant-keeping, promise-making, redeeming, faithful God of Israel. He longs to worship the Lord with God's people. How lovely is your dwelling place, verse 1. O Lord of hosts, my soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. For the Jewish nation, the temple in Jerusalem was the place to be. It was not because it was merely an architectural wonder, which it was, or on some mountaintop with a view of the valley there, which it wasn't. No, it was the place of God's presence and glory. They believed, as do we, that Yahweh the Lord was omnipresent, meaning he is everywhere, at all times, present fully, but they also believed. And in this, you have to wonder if they were continuationists, Dave, that he manifested his particular presence there in the temple in such a way that the people of God knew he's here today. He's here. He's here, and we know it. We can experience it. And they believed that it was through the sacrifices that they were bringing, as detailed by the Levitical law given to Moses, and the law that revealed his character and mercy and his justice and his covenant, and this temple, which reminded the Jewish people of his faithfulness over the centuries, they believed this was the place God had chosen sovereignly to be. And that is why the psalmist cries out in verse 2, how lovely is your dwelling place. You sense his awe, don't you? You sense his wonder. You sense his privilege. I remember seeing recently on YouTube some concert excerpts from a Gillette concert stadium, and a woman had traveled all the way from Venezuela to Foxborough, not to see the 17-foot bronze statue, but to go to this concert. And her friends, I guess, put her on their video and put it on the feed, and as this song came up, she just burst into tears. And the little inscription said, I have been singing that song for 17 years or whenever it was first written. And this is the first time I've been able to hear it live from this band, this singer. And my life is this beautiful moment for her. It's not criticism. Music's powerful. That's what's happening with this guy. How lovely. Remember, he's at the door. He's not inside. How lovely is your dwelling place? These two verbs, right? Faints. My soul yearns, verb 1, even faints. They express a desire, a yearning so strong that it exhausts his entire being. In other words, he is spiritually and physically exhausted to be with God. And yet he's joyful. I remember my first seminary professor at Westminster Theological Seminary. I wasn't Presbyterian, but I was taking classes part-time, and I had the privilege to have Sinclair Ferguson talk about adoption, the gospel benefit of adoption. Now, Dr. Ferguson, he's now back in Scotland. He's retired. But you could hear a pin drop in that room when he opened the scriptures and talked about adoption, because it was not a theological category where you just simply assent to this. It was like a worship service. Now, we were digging into the scriptures, and we were opening up original texts, which I didn't have a clue about, you know, without my search engine. But I was aware that when he talked about adoption, it wasn't a yes or no binary statement, theological. It was a rich reality that he, by grace, had been led into. And we left those classes. I got to be in the class, so I did pass. We want more of that. I don't want a dry doctrinal treatise on being a son or daughter of God. I want to listen to someone who has experienced the reality of that. This is not a dry theological treatise on the heart of worship. This is someone who's a doorkeeper, and he has been drawn into something, someone. Now, gentlemen, not to condemn you, but this is how we behaved when we were dating our wives and trying to convince them to marry us. The things we said to them, I almost shudder when I read my vows, because I promised her the moon and back. And I'm like, well, we've only gotten so far as Massachusetts. I'm trying, honey, by God's grace. My heart yearns for you. My flesh pants for you. Will you marry this knucklehead? And she said, I don't know that I believe you. Or she said, by grace, I think God's calling me to, I will. But so I don't want to hear that this is like Bauer being emotional. You did the same thing in your most intimate moments with someone you were close with, or some goal you wanted, or some person you were after. You said, my heart, my flesh. He did too. I think Jesus did as well. How important is the psalmist's example today for the church? Yes? And so I'm preaching to choir. You're all here. Don't hear what I'm not saying. But many people say today, I'm too tired to go to church. I'm too busy. I'm too hurt. Many of them are hurt. I'm good. I love that phrase. I'm good. I read my Bible during the week. I'm good. I listened to a sermon Saturday night online. I got Shane and Shane blasting on my playlist Sunday morning. I'm good. Hey, the psalmist here wants you to look up today. Break out and say, what else can your soul be longing for? What else can your soul be fainting for? What is so comparable and so great that would keep you from worshiping with God's people? There's some people on the stream. You've stopped gathering with the people of God, and we love you dearly. You are friends, and we are privileged that you would join us, because I know I don't stream well. I'm not ready for the YouTube channel. But what you can't experience here, there, is what he is describing here. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. He exclaims that, doesn't he? I think there's an exclamation point there. Yeah, verse 4. Blessed are those who sing your praise. you get the feeling that for the doorkeeper, services got noisy. I'm sure they were reverent at times and reflection, and he's holy, God is holy. I'm sure they were quiet, but there were times where it was loud. It was happening. Now listen, Ari, just different. We got to bring in gospel categories, right? We don't need a temple. The Mormons are wrong. We don't need a temple. And I want to hear Christians taking the Old Testament out of context and telling us about, you know, the temple that we need. Jesus Christ said, I am the living temple. We gather together through me. That's why every letter in the New Testament Paul writes says it's in Christ. He might as well said, in the temple of Christ, in Christ, we are in union with him and in communion with the Father and the Spirit, and we share a union and communion with him as the tabernacle, right? He has, John 1, become the tabernacle of God. And we see him full of grace and truth. Where Paul said it in 2 Corinthians 4. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, quoting Genesis, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 4, 6. So we know Jesus and the gospel transforms everything, including our worship. We know the Spirit lives in the heart of every believer because of the gospel. That's how our adoption is sealed. We know that we have a personal union with Christ and that he is with us. We know because Paul declared in Ephesians 2 that in Christ we are being built together as the dwelling place of God. We know because Peter wrote in 1 Peter 2, you are like living stones. And the yous and all these texts are in the plural. And it is true, and I love to say it, I am the temple of God. Paul speaks of that, and in a way I am, but when we gather to worship, when we gather on Sunday, we are in a unique way the dwelling place of God. That's what the psalmist is pointing us to. And we are promised his presence. We are promised his grace. We are promised sightings of his glory in a way that are reserved for the blessed, those in Christ. It's the first mark. It's the first characteristic. And he longs to worship with God, with God's people. First point. Second point, I'll move more efficiently. The second blessing, the second characteristic. What about those who struggle to be there? What about those who struggle to be with the people of God? Psalm has good news, great news. Or what about those who come and they struggle to be here while they're here? Or what about those who come and struggle after they're here? What about those who have had past church experiences who struggle? What about those who struggle? The second blessing, the second mark, is that he or she is dependent on and delights in God's grace. Notice verse 3, even the sparrow finds a home. I wish Paul Gallant were here. He's my bird expert, so I'd be looking right at him. And the swallow a nest for herself. That's big. In other words, in this temple, like that mall in North Attleboro, which doesn't have swallow and sparrows, it's got pigeons and who knows what else is flying around in those roofs, and you're sort of looking. There were birds. And the doorkeeper notices these birds. But inspired by the Holy Spirit, in writing this psalm, even the swallows and the sparrows find a home and a nest where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. When the Bible speaks of sparrows, genuinely speaking, It's symbolic of a bird that is worthless, has no value. And when the Bible speaks of swallows, generally speaking, and maybe you've seen these birds because they're always flying around, they're restless. They can't find their resting place. So Psalm 84 asks, first to us, do you feel worthless this morning? And then the second question is like it but different. Are you feeling no peace this morning? Are you restless? And the psalmist says that if these birds can find a place of safety and rest at the altar of God, where the sacrifices for forgiveness of sin and reconciliation with God are being rendered repeatedly, Bower Evans, who feels worthless for real failures, or when I give in to that sin again, or when there's a relational conflict with a child or spouse, my friend, and I just can't get beyond it, so I ignore it, but it's still there. The psalmist is saying, as the doorkeeper, here is where we turn in a unique way to be refreshed, because the worthless have a secure and safe place to dwell at the altar of God, which of course is Christ for you and me. And the restless, Jeff hit this. He hit it hard. We just didn't have time to apply it. If you're chasing identity, affirmation, achievement in anything other than Christ, you will get to the end of your race. You will be restless. You will be frustrated. And he used the example of baseball players who are weeping as they walk back to the mound, having struck out again. He says, what a tragic picture of futility. But the answer isn't to condemn them. It's just to say, hey, buddy, I'm like you. I put all my identity in my achievement. I put all my sense of pride in my worth. I put all my sense of balance in my abilities. And now that that's not happening, God in his mercy comes to me in Psalm 84 and says, I've got a place for you at the altar. One of my failures was I put my identity and my sense of self-worth in my parenting. I was so afraid of being disqualified from ministry, because there were a lot of failures in ministry when I got started. And so I walked around with this 10-gallon thing of fear that if my kids did something crazy or didn't turn out the way, you know. And, you know, lest you didn't get the memo, when you become a vocational pastor, you're putting into the hands of the church your career. That's crazy from, you know, growing up in the main line. Like, my dad was like, what are you doing? And then the kids, I mean, don't get me started. So here's where my failure came in. I believed the lie that God was unfaithful and that my rest would be in kids that turned out perfect. And that my identity is found in, I'm the best parent you know. Instead of saying, no, knucklehead, listen to the doorkeeper. Your rest is found in Jesus. And trust him with your kids and be faithful too. Your rest is found in Jesus. Your future, your provision, your protection. And I know we know that. So why then do we lack peace? Why then do I feel or am tempted to feel worthless? Because there's clearly a gap between my theology of the gospel and my worship of God. And Psalm 84, through this humble doorkeeper, says, hey, man, take your cue from me. My job, menial. Doorkeeper, my tasks, ordinary. I mean, we got great doorkeepers. The way David and Rob greet us, I mean, you guys are amazing. So I'm not belittling that. Please do it. You do it better than I do it. But what he's saying is, I'm nobody. And this is where I get my joy. God's here in this place, and these people that are experiencing him right here. That's what it means to be dependent on and delight in the Lord's grace. And he says in verse 5 that in our hearts, right, these highways to Zion have been inscribed. Blessed are those, here's the blessing, whose strength is in you as they go through the valley of Baca. This is where I'll tie up the message, even though there's more. They make it a place of springs. The early rain covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. O God of Jacob, Selah. Verse 5, blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose heart are the highways to Zion. So he's acknowledging the journey is difficult. The pilgrimage to Jerusalem is long. There are obstacles, there are barriers, but he's saying that the roadmap of the man or woman who has been blessed in the Lord leads them to God. Ultimately, the roadmap leads God's people to Zion in heaven, but his desires and his strength to live according to their desires are not found in him. They are found in him, and it leads him to trust in him above to pursue the Lord, even though it's difficult, but it's not passive. Look at verse 6. What are we doing in the meantime in those dry and barren places? I don't know if Valley of Baca is on the tour in Jerusalem, or it's just a symbolic place, but it's dry. It's barren, apparently. There's no water. It says, they're digging. They make it a place of springs. They're digging these wells until this autumn rain comes. Valley of Baca could be translated Valley of Weeping. Perhaps that's why some scholars have suggested it's not a real place, but either way, if it's a real place, it's harsh, it's barren, it's dry. If it's a symbolic place, it's a place of tears. There's a desire to be with God as you're journeying to Jerusalem and an abiding confidence in the grace of God to strengthen him or her for the difficult journey. And they dug wells for one another and they trusted God to fill those in his time. How do we apply that? Well, I think it's what you're already doing. So be encouraged. I mean this sincerely. As a journey, they put on a heart of gratitude. They are grateful to be God's children. They are amazed by grace that the sovereign God of the universe is also the comforter and indwells us and provider. And they're digging pools, confident that God will do his part. In other words, they're serving and blessing others along the way. Derek Kidner writes, they make it a place of springs. This is the quote Jim I had. It's a classic statement of the faith which dares to dig blessings out of hardships. There it is, the money quote. Digging blessings out of hardships. God may choose to send rain, which comes through nobody's enterprise, but the blessing of being dependent on and delighting in the Lord's grace is we're digging pools. We're digging blessings out of hardships. Maybe you had to dig springs this morning even to be here. Maybe you're in a season where it's felt like you're digging a lot of springs and you've been coming here. Verse 7 says, we together will go from strength to strength as we continue the walk to road to Zion. That is how God grows our faith and our love for him. So I'm going to wrap up here with a gospel application. What does it look like in this season of that you're in for you to dig blessings out of hardships? What is your valley of Baca today? And who, because this is corporate, who is with you on the journey? Who is with us on the journey? Verse 11 says, the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. He's with us. But this is a corporate psalm where the doorkeeper says, yes, yes, we are together in this. God always does good to his people. He does good according to his wisdom, his timing, his purposes. He's preaching that to him at the conclusion of the psalm. And so we end with the gospel. The sons of Korah, Dave can speak to this more authoritatively. He would be like the Benedict Arnold of Old Testament history. Bad man. Led a rebellion against Moses and Aaron with his tribe, 260 knuckleheads with him. And they offered incense in the tabernacle, and it was the wrong incense. And Yahweh said, I choose not to be merciful towards you, Korah, and your tribe. The ground opened up. He judged all 260 of them. And he was destroyed. He experienced the holiness of God and not the mercy of God. It's part of the justice of God. You can read about that in Numbers 16, I believe. But these are his great-great-grandsons, doorkeepers in the temple. And they are worshiping Yahweh. But that's history. If we want to be where the highways of our heart are leading us to, the first task is, remember, Jesus' journey, Jesus' pilgrimage, if you will, to the altar for you and I. He came from heaven to earth, put your name in here, to rescue you. He went from the manger to the cross to redeem me too. He went from the cross to the grave. He went from the grave to the right hand of God. He did that for us, that he might be our lovely dwelling place. And that is all of grace. So that today, as we conclude our service, we're all just doorkeepers right now. But the gospel has set our hearts on the highways to Zion. And with this, the hope in our hearts, when my kids express doubt in the gospel, I make sure that they're not confusing that I'm somehow more religious than them than it is with the direction of my life. Or I make sure that they get that it's not because I go to church or am a pastor or read my Bible that my heart is on the way to Zion. I make sure they understand that I was just like them going in the wrong direction and God rescued me. Amen? He took a hold of me. He overruled you. He interrupted your conversation with self. He brought you a gospel-bearing pastor or witness that said, stop listening to the lie and turn and follow me. And the miracle is, we did. We did. We did. And so when my kids try to smuggle in some sort of, Dad, you're just a righteous man that loved Jesus, I say, are you kidding me? I'm a doorkeeper. I've been saved by grace. And with this hope in my heart, I can say, and he is at the door of your heart too. If you're following him, the road to Zion is in your heart. And if you stop following him, he hasn't given up, saying, come to me. I think, Christian, I speak this to myself primarily. The reason Psalm 84 doesn't have the same effect on me is because 44 years into my walk with Jesus, the gospel has become too familiar. The relationship with God has become too familiar. The principles of God have become not dependent on God, perhaps. And so, would you help me dig some fresh pools? And not fill them with ourselves. Pray our brains out and say, Lord, send the autumn rain. Feed me with your word. For you are a sun and a shield. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk rightly. Linda, no good thing does God withhold from those who walk with him. That's the promise of this pearl that Spurgeon said is the sacred ode of the Psalter. Let's pray. Lord, we say yes and amen to your invitation to worship you that we might enjoy our greatest blessings. You are where we want to be, and we want to be there with you, with those seated next to us, and those family members that are believers in you, that are elsewhere, and those, Lord, whom we are praying for, that they would come to saving faith in you. We want to be there with them too. And so we pray. We pray, Lord, today, in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Would you withhold no good thing from us, but send the rain that we would be drenched in the blessings of heaven and the riches of our salvation, knowing Jesus is our lovely dwelling place today with the people of God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen.